These are these two people for Victory Christian Center as it exists today. They'll celebrate 41 years of
About 45
years of ministry, 41 years at Victory. Is it coming up? About
this week? Month.
This month. How about that, you all? My God.
We were just kids when we started.
You were just kids. Exactly. Amen, amen, amen.
You may be seated.
We can't tell you how excited we are to be here. We love coming to this campus.
Amen.
We feel like we're coming home.
Yes.
And worship team, you are amazing.
Can we give the worship team a hand?
Yes, they are.
Wow.
Yes, they are.
Woo!
They're the bomb.
My, my, my. And where'd you get this preacher?
Man, oh man, yeah, yeah.
Let me say, Pastor Locke and First Lady Gloria, how extremely proud we are of you. We just love you dearly. We've watched you through these 11 years just blossom and grow and build an army to go with you to take ground. And this morning, I had a picture of the two of you. And you were sitting in your living room. The two of you were just sitting together talking in your living room. And all of a sudden, there came a knock at your door. And so you went to the door, but nobody was there. But you saw that there was this little black sports car. I mean, it was beautiful. It was sporty. And so the two of you went out, and you were excited, and you said, let's go. And so you opened the door for First Lady, and she got in her side, and you got in the other side. And all of a sudden, you took off. And I mean, that sports car, it went faster and faster and faster. And all of a sudden, I saw you were on, we actually were at Monaco last year. And they would block off the whole city so that they could have these races. I think they're motorcycle races. But they would go up these steep, steep hills. They're like stone roads. And they go up these steep hills, and the bends, the curves are just amazing. And then they go down into the valley, and then they'll go around more curves and up greater up mountains again. And you know where I'm going with this. And you're driving, and you're going faster and faster, and you're going around these curves. And First Lady Gloria looks at you and kind of with that look, and you said, it's okay, I got the wheel. I got the wheel. I got the wheel. It's okay, I've got the wheel. And you keep going. The curves are getting worse and worse and worse and harder to manipulate around them. And she keeps looking, and you keep saying, I've got the wheel. But all of a sudden, it came to a place where the curve was so big that all of a sudden you lost control of the wheel. But what you didn't know was you didn't have the wheel from the beginning. That somebody else had the wheel.
Yes.
There's a song out now that says, Jesus, take the wheel. Well, he has taken the wheel.
Mm.
And even at times when you thought you were in the driver's seat and that you were driving, he had the wheel. It was like one of those new cars, fangled cars that they have out now that they drive themselves.
Yeah.
It's a little scary. They drive themselves.
Yeah.
And but it's a foreign force that's actually, I don't know if it's electricity or what it is, but it's something other than the person driving. And that's where you, God wants to remind you today, he's got the wheel. He's that outside source that is taking you around the bends and up the mountains and through the valleys and around the bends again. And so I just bless you both today, just as a reminder. He's got the wheel. He's going to take you where you haven't been before. You're going to go quicker than you ever thought possible. You're going to rise higher and see things from a distance. He's going to open up. In fact, there's going to be a map that he's going to give you. And on that map, it's going to say, here's where we're going. Here's where we're going. Don't worry, I got this. I'm driving. You just sit. You just sit and enjoy the journey. Go where I tell you to go and do where I tell you to do, but I'm going to be doing the driving, not you. But he's so proud of both of you. We are so proud of both of you. And we know that as great as this 11 years has been, the next 11 are going to be even more
yes,
awesome.
They are.
So we bless you too.
Yes.
To get in that car and to ride and to ride.
Have fun.
Enjoy the journey, because he's got the wheel.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Love you.
Ah. And I want you to know they have their seat belts on.
Absolutely.
If you know anything about me, I'm pretty particular about that. We are so
proud.
You're
going to need them.
Yeah.
Yes.
We are so proud. And we have a gift we want to present from Victory Christian Center, all 8 campuses, the Elder Board, your band of brothers, as well as your campus here, and a gift from my wife and I. We love you. We're so proud of you. Most of you know that Pastor Locke also serves as the Chief Operating Officer, the COO of Victory Christian Center. And we spend a lot of time together. And the two of you are amazing. And one more thing before we open up the Word, I want you to know about them. I know they look fantastic. And I mean, they're like, they could be in front of a magazine. But I want you to know that behind the scenes, it's not all flash. It's substance. I mean that. If it was all flash, that would not fit with Victory Christian Center at all. It's just not who we are. Wouldn't fit in the kingdom, in my opinion, real well. So, yes, there is this amazing, great-looking couple, but their heart and their character is what matters most to God and should matter a great deal to you. Give the Beachums one more good hand, would you? Let me present these to you. Love you.
Whoops.
Sorry about that. I'll do it this way. Love you. My bride is going to pray for me.
Yes.
Then she's going to kiss me. I'd be prophesying now. She's going to kiss me. And then we're going to open up the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to go somewhere today. I am looking forward to it. I'm taking a look at the time. It's the last time I'm going to look at the time. I'm not going to preach forever, I assure you. But it is such an honor and privilege to be here. Honey, would you pray over me?
Could I have you stand, please, and extend your hand and join with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the mantle that is upon this man of God. We thank you for that apostolic mantle, that father's heart mantle, that building structure mantle, Lord. Father, we know this morning it's just going to be another layer that you're going to build through him. And Father, we just declare that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit. We release the Spirit of the living God to flow like a river in the house.
Yes,
we just declare that ears will hear.
Yes, yes.
Revelation will come forth with understanding,
yes.
Lord. Father, we just bless them, for you've given them this word for such a day as this.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Love you. My prophecy just came true. Love, love, love the Word of God. I do not apologize whatsoever. I love the Word. I'm just in love with the Word of God. I want to talk to you today about Elijah. I want to talk to you about there's an old classic book that uses this line. It was the best of times and it was the worst of times. Can I tell you something, church? If you live long enough, you will have the best of times where you think it can't get better than this, but unfortunately, if you live long enough, you also experience, say it with me, the worst of times, the highs and the lows. And what will really test you are both the highs and the lows. Some people think, no, preacher, you don't understand. See, it's only the lows that test you. I'm telling you that I've been at this a long time, and the preachers that I have seen that have messed up did not mess up when they were at their low. They messed up when they were at their high. So you've got to watch the best of times and the worst of times. I want to talk to you about a man named Elijah. And within one message today, we're going to see him have the highest of heights, that just like This is amazing. God is coming through. Great, great victory. But we're also going to experience a man who is at the lowest of lows, where he doesn't even want to live anymore. See, it's a time in the nation of Israel where a wicked king by the name of Ahab has come into office. The Bible specifically says he was the worst king. He was more wicked than any other king in that office in Israel. He, if it wasn't bad enough, the Bible says he then married a woman by the name of Jezebel, who was a worshiper of a false god named Baal. And listen to me, these are God's people. This is not some, you know, communist country. This is not some dictatorship somewhere. This is not some obscure island. These are God's people that God called a man named Abraham. And this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now there's a king over God's people. That he has actually become a Baal worshiper. He's turned away from God. He has built a temple for Baal. Well, then, out of nowhere, we begin to read in 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah shows up. We don't know anything about Elijah. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know what he was doing the day before this happened. But he shows up, and here's what happens. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Here's what we see. Hope you take some notes today. Elijah breaks on the scene like a lightning bolt. You talk about a suddenly. I don't know how the prophet of God got in front of the king, but he's there. Now, this is an Old Testament prophet. In fact, John the Baptist was in the similitude of Elijah, the Bible says. So this man had long hair, he had a beard. He had, the way he was dressed was not what you wear when you go to the palace to see the king, but he shows up and he gives a word from God. So God is still speaking. It's interesting to me that whenever things are really bad, it does not tie the hands of God, because things are bad. I mean, when the leader of the land is an idol worshiper, and God is calling him wicked, but see, wherever sin does abound, say it with me, great, you may be at the lowest of lows. You might wonder, well, how can God straighten this mess out? And I've got to tell you something about our God, the God that I know, the God that I serve. Circumstances do not tie his hands. And so he shows up and he prophesies. He speaks the word of the Lord to this Baal-worshipping king. Now, what you may not know is that those who worship Baal said that Baal controls the weather. He controls the rain. That's what Baal worshipers believe. Here's the man of God saying, "Guess what, Mr. Baal worshiper? Guess what? My God says it's not going to rain in this land until I say so." So he delivers that word of God, and then God says, "Get out of here." And he heard the word of the Lord, and got out of there, and God says, "I want you to go down, and I want you to stay." It was a very remote area. "I want you to stay next to this brook called Cherith. And I am instructing the ravens to feed you in the morning and the evening. And you're going to drink from this water." Now, it fascinates me God sent them to a brook. Now, I like brooks. Brooks babble. And so I like brooks. But, you know, when you want water, when you're going to be sustained by water, why not a lake? Why not maybe even a pond or hey, how about a river? No, it's a brook. Hey, don't ever look at what God gives to you and second guess it. Come on, that's a word for somebody. Sometimes we want a river, we want a lake, we want a pond, we want an ocean, and God said, "No, I'm giving you a brook." And we've got to, and so he does that. He enjoys the water from the brook, and then birds feed him. I feed birds. Birds don't feed me. Can I tell you something that about God? I'm telling you something about God. He doesn't think the way we think. God's ways are different than our ways. His thoughts are different than our thoughts. I don't know about that. Birds ever come feed you? No, me either. God says, I'm going to send you down to a remote area. Here's how I'm going to feed you. Birds are bringing you food. Not every once in a while, every morning, every night, birds are bringing you food, okay? And you're going to drink from the brook. Now, that's a great thing, but see, the man of God has just prophesied it's not going to rain anymore. Guess what happens to brooks when it doesn't rain anymore? Brooks do what? They dry up. And sure enough, the brook dried up. Has your brook ever dried up? Have you ever had a time where God used something specific to meet your needs and then it went away? I worked at General Motors Lordstown right out of high school. My 19th birthday, I hired in at that plant. If I still worked at that plant, that brook would have dried up. But see, God called me years ago to leave General Motors. And when I became a Christian, while I worked at the plant, I used to say, God meets my needs. He just happens to use General Motors right now. Right. But there came a day when there was no more General Motors check. There came a day when that brook dried up. Here's what you need to know from God. God is not limited to one brook. God is not limited to one source of supply. And what did the man of God do? When the man of God, when the brook dried up, the man of God heard a second word from God. Say second word. See, you've got to obey. You need to hear this today. You need and you must obey the first word from God before you'll ever get the second word from God. Oh, let me say that again. Because some of you don't like the word you got from God. Some of you have been actually for weeks and months and years, you've been going nowhere spiritually because God gave you an instruction and you won't obey. And you say, well, you know what? I think I can wait God out. Let me tell you something about God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's called the Ancient One. If you're blessed, you're going to live maybe 90 years, 80, 90. Maybe you'll live to be 100. Well, that's just like a spit in the ocean compared to God. You're going to wait God out. But you've got to obey the first word from God. Listen to me now. Before you ever get a second word from God. But hear the preacher today. Some people get a word from God and they make an idol out of it. And they know they've heard from God. And they love that word, but they make an idol out of it. And when you do that, then you're not open to the second word. Say second word again. You're not open to the second word. If the man of God... Hear me today. If the man of God had not heard the second word, he would have died at a dried up brook. Wow. If Abraham would not have heard the second word, he would have taken the life of his son Isaac. Because the first word from God said, I want you to sacrifice your son. And he would say it again, second word. Some of you need a second word from God. Some of you need something fresh. Some of you've gone as far as you can go in that first word. And you've got to know that the revelation of God is progressive. That thank God that years ago God gave me a word and I obeyed it, but guess what? Then he gave me another word. And God is a God who desires to do that. And what was the second word? The second word, hear me today, was as weird as the first. See, we don't like to say something God says or does is weird, but it is. Boy, you're quiet today.
Good.
Listen, when God tells you to go down to a brook and fish and birds are going to feed you, that's weird. Now, God said it, so you say, oh, okay, and they did. But now the brook has dried up, and God says, I've got a second word for you. What is it? I've commanded a widow, and she's going to take care of you. You know what? If it was us today, we'd say, I rebuke you, devil. Time out. That couldn't be God. No, we take care of widows. Widows don't take care of us. But this was the word of God. And it's funny because you read the scriptures, and so Elijah goes down to this place, and sure enough, there's the widow, and she's coming out, and she's gathering some sticks. Now, you remember, you've read your Bible. She's gathering some sticks, and God says, I've commanded a widow, she's going to take care of you. Somehow, the widow didn't get the message. Okay, come on, read your Bible. Because when the man of God said, well, listen, ma'am, could you bring me a little bit to drink? Could you bring me a cup of water? And she said, sure. She brings him over a cup of water. And he drinks the water. And she begins to walk away. He said, listen, could you give me a little food? And she said, no, you don't understand, sir. See, I don't have much of anything. In fact, I got a little bit of flour. And I got a little bit of oil, and I'm out here getting a couple sticks. I'm going to build a fire, and I'm going to make a little bit of food, and I'm going to eat some, and my boy's going to eat some, and then we're going to die. It's called our Last Supper. Literally, we're going to eat this and die. What does the man of God say? Man, if we didn't know this was God, come on. Can you take your religious hats off a second? Come on, every brother in the house. If we were over on the side and we heard the man of God say, but listen, make some food for me first. Take him out. Come on, just every brother in the house. See some dude, looks weird anyways, and he's telling a poor widow woman who's ready to die, make me food before you make food and before you make food for your son. Take him out. Come on. Oh, you're just too religious today. You're just sitting there like, well, I know what happened next. Well, pretend like you don't. Just pretend like you're over on the side. You didn't hear God speak, and you see a man tell a widow woman, feed me first. We're taking him out. Come on, we're taking him out. She obeys. You know the rest of the story. Because that jar of oil and that bin of meal of flour never dried up. But then something else happened. Her boy died. Within the next 1 to 2 to 3 years, somewhere within a three-year span, the boy dies. Now, the boy was going to die at the beginning, remember? Right. Come on, stay with me in this story, would you? The boy was going to die, but now the boy dies. He doesn't die of starvation. We don't know what he dies of, but he dies. And the woman comes to him, and she basically blames the man of God. Yes. Read it. Yes. She basically blames him. And then God uses the prophet Elijah to see him resurrected. First resurrection in the Bible, by the way. But see, sometimes, listen to me, sometimes in the midst of your miracle, strange things happen. If you don't think that boy dying is strange, I sure enough do. You're reading along about, oh, isn't this wonderful? Look what God did, Bill. Man, isn't this wonderful? What do you mean the boy died? What do you mean the boy died? But he did. God raised him from the dead. Now, look at this with me. I'm jumping over here a few different places, and because I just want you to see that what the Lord has in mind in 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 and 2. And it came to pass. I love verses in the Bible that speak of time. Because, see, there's Chronos time and there's Kairos time. And when Chronos and Kairos interject, oh my, watch out, something's on the horizon. And that's what's going to, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. He said, go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, And there was a severe famine in Samaria. Listen, if it doesn't rain for 3 years, it's severe famine. I mean, they're trying to make a decision now. Do we kill off the animals? We're going down to verse 17 of 1 Kings 18. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to Elijah, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And Elijah said, "I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Verse 21 and 22 said, "And Elijah, he came to the people of God, and he said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men.'" Can I tell you, in the kingdom, there's no neutral ground. You're either for me or you're against me, is what Jesus said. Look at these points today. They'll be up here on the screen. Feeling totally alone opens many issues in our lives and does so for Elijah. Can I tell you, there's people in this room today, even though there's a crowd, there's people in this room who feel totally alone. The 450 prophets of Baal, who was also known as the God of Fire. When this happens here, you remember the story that Elijah says, "Okay, here's going to be the competition. You 450 prophets of Baal against me." Now, I know this seems unfair. And he says, "Listen, since there's so many of you, you go first." And so what they did, he said, "The God that answers by fire," you've read this, "the God that answers by fire, he is the real God." Yep. But Baal not only is the God who controls the weather, in their opinion, he is the God of fire. Right. So he's like giving them, he's giving them a break. So they get their animal all cut up. They've got the altar there. And here's what the Bible says. For 9 hours, 9 hours, they pray. They jump up and down. They prophesy. The Bible says they cut themselves until blood was gushing out, but no one answered. No one heard. And then Elijah began to tease them, say, "Go ahead. Maybe you need to jump a little higher. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe Baal's sleeping. Maybe he's visiting the neighbor." One version says maybe he's going to the bathroom. Okay? And then after all of that nonsense, you know what the Bible says? Elijah prays a 63-word prayer. Say that with me. 63-word prayer. I'd like to remind some prayers about that. You ever been out to eat and you ask somebody to pray over the food? 63 words and fire falls from heaven. It doesn't take a whole lot of words to bless the food. Oh, come on, somebody help me, would you? I mean, God bless you that you're good at praying, and God bless those missionaries, and God bless that, and God bless that. And you know what? Almost always those people forget to bless the food. Anyways, I just need to get that out, okay? Somebody asked you to bless the food, bless the food. But the man of God prays a 63-word prayer. Fire falls from heaven. Listen, it doesn't just consume the animal sacrifice. It consumes the wood. It consumes the stones. And it licks up the water because he had water poured all over it. Now the people then begin to say, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Can I tell you something sad? Sometimes people get excited at church, but it doesn't stick. Watch out now. That's good. See, they got real excited because they saw fire fall from heaven. And they're saying the right thing. "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." But there's no indication they really got right with God.
Wow.
None. So it doesn't make any difference how loud you shout at church. It's how you then follow through afterwards. Oh, my. We look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain." I love this. What, did he hear thunder? We don't know. If he heard it, nobody else did. But can I tell you, when it's not rained for 3 years, even if he heard thunder, how does he say, "Ahab, you better get out of here because I hear the sound," say it with me, "of abundance of rain"? I love faith. Some people got little faith because they got a little God. I love this kind of faith that says, "Ahab," and listen, I don't know why he's showing Ahab mercy. Stay with me now. Not only on this occasion, but in a few moments when it was going to be heavy rain, he tells Ahab, "You better go to higher ground. Look at me." The prophet of God knew that although Ahab was wicked, he did not respect Ahab, but he respected the office. Oh, my. See, we as God's people, we step into areas that we shouldn't be stepping into at times and forgetting to respect the office, whatever the office is. And so he shows Ahab mercy. And what does he do? He tells Ahab, "Go eat and drink." What does the man of God do? The Bible says he goes up on Mount Carmel. He gets down on his knees. I'm not going to do this, okay? But he puts his head down between his knees and he prays. What does he do next? He tells his servant, "Go and look out over the sea." What sea was it? It was the Mediterranean Sea. Those of you that have been to Israel, if you've never been to Israel, get there. But out at Mount Carmel, you can see the Mediterranean Sea in the distance. He looks out over the Mediterranean Sea. Listen to me. How would you like to be that servant? So the man of God is praying. And says, go look out over the sea. So he runs, and here's the young man. He's looking out over the sea. He's like, "Man, I don't see anything. Prophet of God said there's going to be an abundance of rain, but man, I don't see anything." So he runs back, and he said, "I don't see anything." The man of God's praying, saying, "Go again." Okay. He's really looking now. "Help me, Jesus." He runs back. "I don't see anything." Six times, now seven times, the man of God says it with, say it with me, "Go again." Look at me, church. We give up too easily. We give up too easily. We just like, we just give up. We just quit. We just like, well, what do you mean go again? What, are you crazy, Mr. Prophet? I'm not going again. But he goes the seventh time. Remember the story? I love this. I love this. He looks out over the Mediterranean Sea and what? Yeah. Okay. Elijah, yes. I see something. What do you see? It's a bit weird. What do you see? It's really weird. Hey, listen. Birds were feeding me just a few weeks ago. Don't tell me about weird, okay? Well, I see something coming up out of the sea. What does it look like? It's a cloud. Oh, good. But it's about the size of a man's hand. Now, y'all look at your hand for a second. That's a stinking little cloud. That's like a teapot cloud. Come on. Can somebody in this room help me today? Maybe you just, oh, well, that, yeah, I just, the first time I read that, I just like, oh, yeah, that's a little cloudy. Oh, come on. That's weird. I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And the prophet of God then says to Ahab, get out of here because there's going to be a heavy rain. Say heavy rain.
Heavy rain.
Before they see it. When we did Meet Me at the Cross in 2017, that started with a vision I had that God gave me in my bedroom. And then my good friend Gary Frost and I, we worked together as a team. But can I tell you something? When we went to Covelli Center, and I was believing God for 5,000 people to come together. And they said, no. We're not going to set up Covelli for 5,000 people. Well, you need to. So they set it up for like 2,000. We said, no, you need to move that back. 3,000. No, move it back. 4,000. Move it. They said, listen. Nobody but Elton John. That's what they said. Nobody but Elton John has ever had this many people in this building. We said, well, we got somebody better than Elton John coming. He might be the rocket man, but we got the real rocket man, okay? Even better than, what are those cousins or what are those power things? Whatever that, even better than that. I never heard of that, but I'm sure it's... I want to round the bend towards home. And so the rain comes. Now I want you to hear this. When it begins to rain, and the prophet tells the king, you better go to higher ground. Can I tell you there's something about mercy? Yeah. Ahab didn't deserve mercy. But if you get mercy, it's because you didn't deserve it. The very nature of mercy. Ahab was wicked. He was evil. In the same way King David showed Saul mercy. How much mercy do you show? Because the Bible says the same degree of mercy you show to others is the degree of mercy he's going to show you. And so here's what happened. The king, Ahab, takes off on his chariot. Now, can I tell you something about the king's chariot? It's not some Yugo, Pinto, Vega chariot. He's the king.
That's right.
He got the best chariot.
That's right.
I mean, he got the best chariot, fastest chariot, horses out front, best horses.
Yes, yes.
Guy that's leading, best guy. What happens? You've read it. The prophet, the Spirit of God comes on the old prophet. He's in a robe thing. The Bible says he gathers up his robe and he outruns the chariot, listen to me, 25 miles.
Wow.
That's how far it was to Jezreel.
Yeah.
I've never run 25 miles. Maybe you have. Wow. This is an old prophet. He just doesn't run 25 miles. He outruns the chariot. Wouldn't you love to have that video? Seriously. Man, you talk about going viral. Here's the camera on the... And we're here with King Ahab and his chariot. His chariot is now leaving because the prophet of God says that it's going to rain. What was that? What just went by? What was that? What was that streak that went by? I don't know, but it looked like an old prophet with his robe up. Okay. Miles. Think about this for a second. This prophet, just in this short period of time, we're looking at 3 years, but really 3 years... We're at 11 years today. 3 years isn't that long. He's gone from prophesying to Ahab that it's not going to rain to being fed by birds, by ravens, and drinking from a brook to experience a miracle with this widow woman and the provision to resurrecting her son, to then going back and telling Ahab it's going to rain, and then having that prayer time where the cloud the size of a man's hand, and now he has run 25 miles and outrun the king's chariot. The guy's tired. He's tired. And the Bible says that King Ahab goes back to his wife, wicked Jezebel. Can I tell you something about Ahab? He was wicked and he was weak. That's a dangerous combination. When you're wicked and you're weak and yet you're the king and you have authority, oh, that's a dangerous area. And what does he do? Listen to me. When he goes back to his wife, when he goes back to Jezebel, what does he tell her? Does he tell her, oh, guess what God did? Yo, you wouldn't believe it. Jezebel, it was amazing. Fire fell from heaven and the prophet of God, this, that. He didn't say any of that. You know what he said? He only told her about the prophet killing the 450 prophets of Baal. And she said, I'm going to kill him. By this time tomorrow, he'll be dead. Now listen, the man of God just ran 25 miles. But when that word comes to him, he runs again. And he runs, and the Bible says this. He had a servant stay there, and he went off into the wilderness a whole day's journey. Can I tell you something? Solitude is different than isolation. I must have solitude. As much as I love my wife, as much as I love people, I've got to have time alone with God. That's solitude. That's a choice you make. Isolation is different. Isolation is a breeding ground for the devil. He's in isolation. What does he do? The Bible says that the prophet, called a broom tree. It's more like a big shrub. It's really not a very big, not a lot of shade. But he's out there. Think about all he's experienced. But he gets under the little bit of shade of that brush tree, that broom tree. And he prays a prayer. And he wants to die. He said, it is enough. I can't take anymore. I'm no better than the relatives who died before me. God, take. You say, oh, wait a minute, preacher. This is a different Elijah. Called down the fire from heaven. No, same Elijah. Same man. Wow. You say, what's going on? He's depressed. He's discouraged. And he's worn out. Can I tell you, the Bible says, Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but the what? Flesh is weak. Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The man of God is tired. He's weary. He feels alone. I can't take it anymore. The Bible says that he fell asleep in the shade of that little tree, that little shrub. And the Bible says that an angel came and suddenly woke him up. And when he woke up, at his head, there was a jar of water, and it was food. See, in Israel, they make these little, it's almost like a pancake. It's called a cake in our Bible, but it's not a cake in the way we, it's more like a pancake. It's just a flat, and it's sustenance. This was literally angel food. And so he ate of it, he drank it. Listen to me. An angel just touched him. An angel just told him, arise and eat. He fell back asleep. If an angel came and touched you and talked to you, you go and sleep? You would if you were that worn out.
Wow. Yeah.
He fell back asleep. Second time, angel touched him. Same thing. There's the jar of water. There's food. But the angel says something different this time. Listen. Says you need to eat this. Because the journey ahead of you is too hard for you.
Wow.
That's what he said. Can I tell you, that's why you gotta be in the moment. That's why preachers like me, when they're up front, it's not to get attention to me. I don't give a rip about me. I care about you. And you can sit in a service like this, and God knows what's ahead of you, and God gives a man of God a word for you, and you miss it. And you don't know that the journey ahead of you, you needed this word. You've got to be in the moment. I tell people all the time, wherever you are, be there. Because most people aren't where they are. Oh, they're in the room, but they're thinking about the ball game, or they're thinking about lunch, or they're thinking about work, or they're thinking about their bills, or they're thinking about, and it's a discipline. It doesn't come naturally, but you just make a determination, wherever I am, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be engaged. I'm not going to miss anything God has for me. Lift up a shout to the Lord, would you? Can I ask the praise team to come as I'm concluding? What happened next? What happened next? And you need to catch this, even though the praise team has come. Please hear me. Please hear me. What happened next is the man of God, went out to the mountain of God. It was literally Mount Sinai. It was called by a different name here, but it was Mount Sinai. The same mountain that Moses met with God and got the Ten Commandments. He's on the mountain of God, but where's he at? He's in a cave. Can I tell you, you can be in a place where God is and miss him. Yep. He was in a cave. And you remember what happened? God came to Elijah and asked him a question. If God ever asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because you need to actually verbalize the answer.
That's right.
And God comes to Elijah, and he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, that seems pretty evident. I mean, God knows everything he's been through. But see, there's something about self-awareness. There's something about realizing really where you are. I talk to people about leadership all the time, and people all the time say, I want to go to the next level. I want to go, I've been at A long enough. I want to go to B. You have an issue. What's the issue? You don't know where A is.
Wow.
You're searching for B. You don't know where you are. You know, it's like back in the day when we had maps. I'm not talking about some app on a phone. You know what I'm talking about, my brother. The actual maps that got husbands and wives close to divorce on trips. Come on. There were demons in these things called maps because they were folded up so nice and pretty, but once you got it out, it never went back that way. But can I tell you something about a map? When you had a map, you could see on that map where you wanted to go, but if you didn't know where you were, you didn't know how to get there. Come on, that's better than y'all letting on. So what are you doing here, Elijah? You know what God's saying to you today? God's calling you by name and saying, what are you doing here? You're just here playing church. You're just here because it's Sunday morning tradition. He's glad you're here. But he asks you a question. What are you doing here? Where are you at in life? That's basically, where are you at in life? And here's what happened. The Bible says that once God asked that question, that God showed up. And when God showed up in a very similar way to God showing up when Moses said, show me your glory. And God passed by and the glory came, but Moses could only see the glory from behind. Couldn't handle full glory. But here's what happened. The Bible says that when God showed up, catch this, there was a wind that was so violent, it ripped stones apart. That's a strong wind. Then after the wind, there was a fire. Blazing fire showed up. Then after the fire, there was an earthquake. Here's what the Bible says. Although God, listen, God catches. Although God caused the wind and the fire, he wasn't in it Do you realize God is not in everything God does? Stay with me. See, God doesn't want us to be so fascinated by his hand of what he does that we stop there. God says, I want you to know me, not just what I do. I want you to know my heart. I want you to know my character. I want you to love me, not just for what I do for you, but for who I am in your life. And we conclude with this. After this amazing wind and fire and earthquake, I think that was a rock group back in the 60s, wasn't it? No, that was Earth, Wind, and Fire. Anyways, man, you were searching, boy. I'm sorry, Wes, to put you. Man, Anita, Wes's brain was like, maybe. Listen, after all of this, the Bible says, listen, there was a still, small voice, a whisper. Can I tell you something about a whisper? You got to be close to hear a whisper. If I needed to communicate something, I needed to say something to him, I'd get close and I'd say, son, I love you. I'm proud of you. This has been an amazing day. See, I would get him close to whisper. It's fascinating to me that the Bible doesn't say, after it says that God was not in the wind, not in the fire, not in the earthquake, the Bible doesn't even bother to say, but he was in the whisper, because it's evident. Yes. It's evident. One word from God changes everything. Say that with me. One word from God changes everything. You know why I'm here today? Because when I was about 22 years old, I sat on a sofa in Leavittsburg, Ohio, that we had bought at the Goodwill store, had a can of corn for a leg, because a leg was missing. You buy cheap furniture when legs are missing, by the way, just to let you know. You might want to write that down. And God said to me, as I asked him, use my life, he said, my son, I will. Four words. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Did I see this? No. Did I see this? No. But I heard from God and it changed my life. God wants to speak to you today. And can I tell you, it's probably not going to be in some huge wind or fire or earthquake. It's probably going to be in a whisper. Can you stand your feet? There's going to be a song right now. I'm going to ask you not to leave. If you do not have to get out of here, please don't run out this moment. We're almost concluding, but I want to speak a blessing. But there's a song right now that's going to be sung about come to the altar. It's an anointed song. The words are powerful. I know it's going to be sung wonderfully. But here's what I'm going to ask of you. I said, wherever you are, be there. I said, be present, be engaged. Would those of you that would, because this song says, come to the altar, would you do that? But would you not just come to the altar, come up front, but would you come up with an open heart, an open mind, and open ears to that still, small voice of God? As the song begins right now, would you come? Let's pray together. Come on down front.
Are you hurting and broken within?
Come on, church.
Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Listen for that whisper today. Listen for that whisper. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I've discovered that so many of God's people, the voice that you become familiar with is the one you recognize the most. If my wife, even before caller ID, if I hear my wife's voice in a crowd, I know my baby's there. I know my wife's there. For most of you, if I heard your voice in a crowd, I wouldn't know your voice. Here's the unfortunate thing. So many of God's people are more familiar with the devil's voice of condemnation, putting you down, telling you what a loser you are, how you're never going to make it. And the immature don't understand that that's not God. See, God's conviction will convict you of your sin, but always point you to a bloodstained cross. God's conviction always gives you hope. Satan's condemnation steals your hope, causes you to want to give up, to quit. I'll never make it. I'll never be good enough. It's a lie. It's a lie. This prophet who wanted to die, this prophet, even after he heard God's voice, God came back to him and said, again, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now you would think, after experiencing all that he experienced, he would say, I get it. He didn't. He repeated the same words. He said, I'm alone. I'm the only prophet left. All of your people have torn down your altars, etc. It was the same thing he said before God whispered to him. You say, what did God do? Did God get even with him? Did God tell him, I'm done with you? No. You know what God did? See, our God, our Father, is so merciful. He's so patient. Here's what he realized. He realized, my son's, he's just worn out. He's finished the end. And he basically told the prophet, put your house in order. Not out of criticism, not out of ugliness, not out of putting him down. But he said, listen, go anoint that guy to be king and that guy to be king and go throw your mantle. Elisha. You say, but God wasn't very happy with him, was he? Well, he became one of only two men in all of the Bible who never died. That's pretty good company. Can somebody say amen? Maybe you know a bunch of them. My Bible shows me two. Enoch and Elijah. God, the same man who outran a chariot, God sends a chariot and a whirlwind of fire. talking about first class. Listen, if you fly much, we fly. If you ever fly much and you fly first class, you are stinking ruined. It just ruins you. If you ever get the privilege to do it, you'd never want to be in coach again. This guy goes first class to heaven in a chariot of fire. Here's the lesson. God knows us. Not every problem is spiritual. This man was worn out spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, worn out. Couldn't fight anymore. Rather than God saying, you loser, you, and you're pathetic, God says, get it. Time to get your house in order, and I'm calling you home. Not in defeat, but in great victory. In fact, when I call you home, you're going to drop your mantle. And the man who follows you is going to do twice as many miracles. Lord, would you today speak to us in that still, small voice? Your word says, be still and know that I am God. We fill our life with the TV on, social media. We have to have constant noise. Would you teach us how to lay aside all of that and to be still so that we can hear that still, small voice? Father, I'm trusting you. You sent me here to this campus to deliver this word. Let people hear that still, small voice. Let people take this word and be changed. Pastor, with your permission, may I speak a blessing? Why don't you and First Lady make your way out to the lobby? People want to love on you. This is not our day, this is your day. And so once you get out there, my wife and I and my sweaty body will find a place that, blessed are the merciful. I'm not hugging you after the service. Not that I don't love you, but I don't smell good. You say, how you know that? I'm old enough to know what sweat smells like. Listen, look at me for a second. Don't buy the lie of the devil. God's not finished with your life. This, I told the people in the room, I said, where the church building is used to be Duff's Smorgasbord. A lot of us were there. I said, listen, today I'm preaching a smorgasbord. I'm preaching a buffet. And some people are going to go up and say, oh, man, you know what? I got something. Boy, the Lord spoke to me during that part of the message. Cool. It's all about God. It's all about you. It's all about me as the preacher. I just lay it out there, and God knows what you need. So God says, okay, it's for you. Take it, though. Seriously, when you leave this building, speak what you got. Don't leave and say, you know, he's okay. Not nearly as good as our pastor, but he's okay. We're not competing. We're father and son. We're not competing. But grab a hold of what God has for you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name which is above every name, may you, as a son and daughter of God, may you be like an Elijah of old, who has an ability to hear that still small voice from the Lord. May you, even in your times and your moments of discouragement, may you know that God is not against you, that God is for you, that He, as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, He has planned great victories for you. That's why He gave His Son Jesus. Pastor Locke, First Lady Gloria, we bless you today to walk in the fullness of destiny. May this be an amazing year. Even as the year started off with trial and tribulation, may it end with the greatest victories that you've ever experienced. Church family, May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And may his grace and mercy be yours. We pronounce this blessing over you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Give the Lord praise, would you? Go out.